You may be seated. Good afternoon. I keep saying afternoon. Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Happy Reformation Day. Maybe not. Happy Reformation Day. Reformation Day. Happy Reformation. Turn to your person next to you and say, Happy Reformation Day. All right. Happy Reformation Day. I pray that everyone had a good day today, and like Pastor said, you know, to be here on this day, which the world traditionally celebrates as Halloween, and to be here lifting up the light of the gospel and just letting the light overcome and overwhelm the darkness, we are honored to be able to be in this presence, in God's presence, and so I'm just honored to be able to stand before you again today. I pray that you've been thoroughly blessed and just edified by the first 4 or 5 days that we've been together. What's today? Wednesday, right? Tuesday, Monday, 4 days we've been together, four messages. I pray that you've been blessed by them and that they have been both challenging and convicting and just really giving you a clear picture of what God really wants to do in our lives. We're going to jump today into a topic that I think touches all of us in one way or the other. But before we do that, let's just seek God's face together. Father, we thank you so much for the death of your son, Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrifice, we have life. Because of what he did on Calvary, we have peace with you, and we are made one with you. And so we just thank you so much for that. And not just for his death, but we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, which comes and just leads us closer into your presence, which transforms our hearts, which just takes over our characters and molds and shapes us after your image. God, I'm so thankful that you don't leave us without a comforter, without a navigator, without a guide to show us and direct us and order our steps. And tonight, Father, I just want to pray that you would lead our conversation, lead our thoughts this evening, Father, lead this moment and just again show us what your will is for not just this church, but for each individual in this place. And so, God, I pray that when we leave this place today, we will all be able to say, man, I'm so glad that I spent tonight, this evening, in the house of the Lord with the people of God. So this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm hearing just a little echo. I don't know if it's just me or the monitors. I'm not sure, but just want to let you know about that. So this evening, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about what Jesus spent most of his time talking about. Does anyone know? Can anyone just talk back to me for a moment? What do you think Jesus spent most of his time on earth when he was here? What do you think he spent most of his time talking about? Kingdom of God? Love? Togetherness? Unity? His Father? Okay. The number one topic throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus talked about. You know what it was? Money. Money. Jesus spent more time talking about money than he spent talking about any other topic. In fact, 16 of the 38 parables are on money. It's one out of every 10 verses are on money. 500 verses on prayer. There's 500 verses on faith. Guess how many verses there are on money? Take a guess. Eight? Higher. Higher. Lower. 2,000 verses on money. 500 verses on prayer. You would think if he talked about anything, he would talk about prayer. Oh, my people, you need to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He only spent 500 verses talking about prayer, 500 verses talking about faith. You would think he would spend more time talking about faith because faith is the way that we access God. Faith is the way that we experience the saving grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Right? It's a gift from God. He spent 500 verses talking about faith and over 2,000 verses on money and on our possessions. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time talking about money? We're going to have a little discussion tonight. What's that? It's what people care about. It's almost like he knew where your heart is, there will your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Like, he knew it. He knew that this thing of money is going to trip more people up. It's going to cause more stress, more anxiety. I think money is like the number two reason. It was number one for a while. I think it's like the number two reason why couples get divorced, right? Over money fights, disagreements, different philosophies, different principles of how they want to manage their funds, the stress of money. I mean, have you ever experienced stress as a result of money, lack of money, or anyone had stress because you got too much money? I can solve your problem. I can see me afterwards. I want to relieve some of your stress. No, but money is a real thing. And so we've been talking about love and what love looks like as it relates to how we deal with the stranger, what love looks like when it relates to how we deal with the prisoner, how we deal with the person who's in need, what love looks like according to last night, you know, what love looks like when it comes to how we deal with our enemies or our frenemies or those people who annoy us. Well, this evening, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about what love looks like as it relates to our money. And I recognize that money is, like, a lot of times it's a sensitive topic. We view it like it's a private matter, right? And I know churches tend to be different based off of the culture of the region, based off of the culture of the church. When I first started in ministry, I'll share with you, when I started down in Mississippi and Tennessee, had spent about six, seven years in ministry in the South. Money was something that the pastor talked about often, right? And I was kind of raised and taught, like, hey, you address money. You look at the books, right? You call the treasurer. You get a report of who's giving and who's not giving. And to your non-givers, you go and you visit them and you talk to them about, you know, where are they putting their money, and you challenge them on how they're spending their finances. And I was just kind of raised in that culture where it would not be strange for the pastor to come over to my parents' house and say, hey, you know, I was looking over the giving record and I noticed that you all haven't given in a couple months and I just wanted to talk with you about it. Like, that was not strange, right? And so I kind of grew up in that culture. So I come to California and I bring that same, like, man, you know, money's just something that pastors talk about, right? And, like, not here in California. Like, you don't talk about money. You don't talk to members about money. And I realized, what are you talking about? Like, that's just what we do. Like, no, not here. It's different culture, different climate, different expectations, you know. And so I know that based off of where we live or how we are raised, you know, our how comfortable we feel talking about money is can vary from place to place. However, I just believe that Jesus spoke very openly about money and about finances and about what our position should be when it comes to money. Now, Pastor Greg didn't give me any tithe books, so I don't know anything about anybody, right? And so he didn't ask me to preach this message, but I just feel like, man, if we're going to talk about kingdom principles and what it looks like for us to be citizens of the kingdom as it relates to how we interact with people in the community and with our own family and friends, and then we also have to talk about what is a kingdom principle as it relates to how we interact with money and our relationship to money. There is a principle found in Matthew chapter 6, and this is kind of like, of course, Matthew 5, Matthew 6 is Jesus's coming out sermon. You know, it's his Sermon on the Mount where he really establishes, if you want to be a part of heaven, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, I'm going to lay down for you principles that individuals who are citizens of the kingdom will live their life by. Right? And so some of those principles he talks about, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He talks about praying for your enemies and blessing those that curse you, which we talked about last night. He talks about how the kingdom of heaven is made of the meek and the humble, and, you know, blessed are those who mourn for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so all throughout Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, a little bit of Matthew chapter 7, it's this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is really saying, this is what it looks like for people who live in heaven. This is what it looks like for people who are a part of my kingdom. So if you're wondering, man, what does it really mean to be Christian? I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and I think halfway through Matthew chapter 7, where he really lays down the foundation of citizenship in the kingdom. Well, in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, we have Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where he talks about money. And I want you to go back one slide for me, if you can. Can you go back one slide? Or is that the first slide? It says slide 3. I'm looking for slide 2. Well, if you have your Bibles, he'll find it. If you have your Bibles, Open there to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Or if you have it on your phone, you can look it up there as well. Matthew 6. And I'm going to read it for you. It starts off by saying, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this is like foundation, like kingdom principle 101. It's like, if you're going to be a part of the city of heaven, if you're going to be a part of the citizenship of heaven, how we interact with money is that he says, listen, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Like that your possessions should not be of such where you are hoarding and getting a whole lot of possessions. He said, but rather put your money in some place where thieves cannot break in and steal. Now, this is real to me. Because I'll never forget, it was my wife and I got married December 5th of 2010, and we went on a honeymoon, we went on a cruise, and we were on this cruise. I forget where we were cruising, because we went on a few for our honeymoon. I think this one was like a Florida cruise, it was like somewhere around like the Keys, and I think we went down a little bit like to Jamaica, and so it was like a Florida type of Jamaica type of cruise. And so we're on this boat, and we're cruising around, and one night, I have this dream that someone breaks into our house, steals our television, steals our things, and they get away. And in my dream, I find out who it is, and I confront them in my driveway, right? It's all dreaming. I confront them in my driveway. I come up to them in my driveway, and I grab a hold of them, and I put them on the ground, and I sit on them till the cops come. This is my dream, vivid dream, right? So I wake up that next morning. I'm like, man, I'm talking to my wife. I say, I just had like a super vivid dream of someone breaking into our house. And in my dream, I don't know who it was, but I did find them. And I sat on them in the driveway till the police came. She's like, wow, that's weird, right? So we go about our day. And, you know, we don't have internet like on our phones because we're out in the middle of the Atlantic somewhere. And so they go to the internet cafe. I check out my email, and guess what? I get an email from the person who's watching our house saying, sorry, someone just broke into your house. And I'm like, this is crazy. I just had a dream the night before that someone broke into our house. I get an email that same day saying, someone just broke into your house. They stole your TV. They stole these things, and we don't know who it is. They called the cops. Hope this doesn't spoil your trip. Right? So I'm like, no, of course that spoils our trip. What are you talking about? So after the cruise, we get back home, and my wife are trying to pick up the pieces and figure out what happened and how it happened. And of course, the cops get involved, and they stole like the television. And it was crazy because we got married December 5th, right, 2010. A week earlier, maybe 2 weeks earlier, was Black Friday. We had just bought this big flat screen TV, right? I stayed up all night long, 1 o'clock in the morning, in the rain, Best Buy line, trying to get this black screen TV. I got this huge TV for like half the price. We install it. 2 weeks later, it's stolen from us. Now, I know, I was so sad, right? Now, when that happened, I'm telling you, this text made so much sense to me. Because after that, I said, heck no, I ain't buying no more TVs. Right? Because we just bought a TV and someone broke in and stole it, right? And so we got like this real itty bitty 32 inch, right? And we put it up on the mantle and like you had to sit super close to see it. And we said we refused. I mean, eventually we did get another TV. But the point is, like, we just realized like this was just a lesson for us that, man, you can put your money in things, but those things, you run the risk of someone coming in, breaking in, and stealing those things. And maybe not like physically breaking in, but I don't know how many of you all were affected negatively or adversely in 2008 when the market crashed. And if you experience any type of loss of retirement or loss of pension or loss of 401k, or maybe you knew someone, does that mean that you don't have a retirement? No, right? The Bible tells us that the sluggard, that the ant is the one that stores up, but the sluggard is the one that spends everything they have. So you should plan, you should have a retirement, you should have a savings. But I think what Jesus is really trying to get us to understand is when it comes to kingdom principles, don't put all of your hope in the things that you store. Don't put all of your hope in your possessions, but rather put your treasure in a place where moth and rust and thieves cannot break in. And so there's this little way I like to describe it. And what Jesus is essentially saying is if you start with the treasure, and I want to see if you can put that up there. Yeah, if you start with your treasure, he's essentially saying if you give God your treasure, he will have access to your heart. Like, this is how it works. If you give God your treasure, he will have access to your heart. If he has access to your heart, he will be able to change and transform your habits. So you give God your treasure, he'll have access to your heart. If you have access to your heart, he'll be able to change your habits. And once he transforms our habits, it will result in us living our best life. So this is like the formula that I feel like, man, this is what God is really trying to get us to understand in Matthew 6. Now, what's crazy is that we want God to change our life, right? We want God to change our life, but we're not willing to give him access to the thing necessary to change our life. So God, I want you to change my life, and I want to experience my best life, and I want to experience all the things that you have in store for me. But God's like, well, give me your treasure. We're like, well, no, I don't want to give you my treasure. Like, I want to keep the things that I have. I've worked hard for these. And we put our time and our energy into earthly possessions. He's like, this, all of this that you see and all of the things that you're buying and accumulating, understand they're all going to burn one day. In fact, just turn to the person next to you and say, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. Yes, it's nice to have nice things. Yes, it's nice to have a nice house and nice car. And I'm not speaking against any of those things. I'm just saying that as Christians, we don't put our hope in those things. We don't put our hope in those things, and nor do we invest in those things at the expense of building up the kingdom. Because God says, give me your treasure, I'll be able to have access to your heart, I'll transform your habits, I'll change your life. And so the life that God, and this is like my main point for today, the life that God wants us to live, I want you to catch this, the life that God desires us to live is the generous life. It's the generous life. This is the life God desires of us. The generous life. Can you say generous life with me? Generous life. Say it again, the generous life. Generous life, generous life. And the reason he wants us to live this life is because he is a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son. We serve a generous God. We are his children. He says, if you're my child, you must be generous. You must be generous. So what's crazy is that many of us, we've inherited a lot of our disposition towards money and to finances from our parents. Anyone in here can say, yeah, you know, I probably, the way I spend money, whether you like to admit it or not, is probably similar to how your parents spent money, right? You know, anyone in here whose parents were like super savers? Did you have any super savers in your house? And now you're like a super saver, right? Like, they just pass it down. Anyone have like super spend? Like, your parents were like spending everything. You know, they had like holes in their pocket, and now you're like, I got holes in my pockets too. I inherited holes in my pockets. Or you may go to the other extreme and say, no, they spend everything, so I'm going to save anything. A lot of our approach and our relationship to money, we inherit from our parents. And what Jesus is saying is that when you become my child and you become a disciple of the kingdom and you're born of the Holy Spirit, right? I want you to understand that now my DNA is passed to you. You are now my child, a son and daughter of the Most High. So therefore, the way that we live is generous. Now I want to show you this text in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, in verse 1, the Bible says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, he says, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So in this, like, in this short story, I'm going to give you 3 points and then like 3 more points and then we're going to go, right? So in this short story, we see here that Jesus is like, okay, number one, point number one, it's not really about how much you give. I mean, she only gave 2 copper coins, right? So it's not like the more you give, the more status you get in God's eyes, or somehow you can climb, you get extra brownie points if you give more. Like, this really tells us that it's not about how much you give. And I know there's some people in here, and I was one of them for a long time, where I gave 10% tithe and I gave 10% offering. Like, I was a 10-10er, right? All the way around. I gave 10-10. And I gave it largely because I felt like, wow, I'm going to go above and beyond. If I give more, God's going to bless me more. And I began to realize it's not so much how much you give. Because these Pharisees, these religious rulers, they were giving so much more than her. It's not so much, it's not how much you give, but it's how you give. That are you giving freely and abundantly and generously and out of a willing heart? Or are you giving like stingily and with strings attached? Have you ever received a gift from someone with strings attached? You know, it's almost like you don't really, just forget it. I don't even want the gift. Like, actually, I probably really need it, so thank you. But, you know, if I wouldn't take it unless I needed it because of how you're giving it. And so number one, it's not about how much you give. Number two, this story, it really shows us that when it comes to giving generously to the church specifically, it's not about how good the institution is that you're giving to. I've had so many conversations with young adults who have said, well, I'm not giving to that church because the church is, you know, I don't like the leadership, or I don't like what they're doing, or maybe the whole thing's with women's ordination. I don't agree with that, so I'm not giving to the church, right? Well, here you have this woman in this text. She was giving to a corrupt institution. This was the same church that actually crucified Christ. And yet, the corruptness of the institution did not keep her from giving. But she kept giving. And she gave all that she had, her 2 little copper coins. So, number one, it's not about how much you give, it's about how you give. Number two, it's not about how good the institution is, or if you like the leadership or don't like the leadership, or if you agree with what the pastor preached, or if you agree with the direction of the church. Like, if you put your money on a yo-yo string and you lay it out before people based off of how good or how pleasing they are to you, you might as well just keep your money because God's not going to bless that. God says, listen, I want no strings attached, generous givers. And the third one is, about not about how much, it's not about how good the institution is. And the third one is that Jesus watches how you give. He was standing in the cut. Like, I imagine Jesus was like just standing in the corner, like, let me see how these folk gonna give this thing over here. And he was just checking them out. He watches. Do we give with generosity or do we give begrudgingly? You know, I have to check myself sometimes because there's times when my daughters will come and they'll ask me for things. Not so much money. They're not at that money stage, praise the Lord, right? I mean, they're more asking. It's not coming. I know it's coming. It's not yet here, so I'm holding off. But, you know, they more so, you know, they ask me to do things for them. And sometimes if I'm, like, super tired, I'll be like, oh, do I have to? And I'm just going to kind of drag my feet. Oh, I'd rather not. And my wife has to check me. She's like, listen, if you're not going to be, like, excited about it, like, don't drag them through the mud, right, as you give your gift, right? Give it or don't give it. Be happy about it or just keep it, right? And I feel like that's the way God is really calling us. He's like, if you're going to be generous, be generous. If you see someone need, oh, man, I'd love to help you. Yes, here you go. And I'm going to give you this gift. It's not a loan. I'm not looking for it back. Like, the Bible talks about, listen, you know, don't loan money to one another. Just give freely. Because when you start loaning, then that's when relationships start getting all jacked up, right? And every time they see you, every time you see them, you're looking, when are they going to give me my money back? Like, listen, don't even go down that road. Just give freely and give generously. There's a passage, Ellen White, she talks about this concept of giving. And she talks about it in Counsels and Stewardship. And I want to read this because when I read this, it really speaks to the heart of what God is trying to get us to understand. She says, the spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven, right? Spirit of liberality. That's why I say liberals are going to be saved, right? Spirit of liberality. I'm joking, right? Kind of, right? Okay, well, you're with me. Okay. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. Christ's self-sacrificing love, is revealed upon the cross. That man might be saved, he gave all that he had, and then he gave himself. Right? Now check this out. Look what she says. Go to the next slide for me. She says, the principle there illustrated is what? Give, give. Give, give. Turn to the person next to you and say, give, give. Give, 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 give. This carried out in actual benevolence and good works is the true fruit of the Christian life. On contrast, the principle of worldlings, when was the last time you've been called a worldling? The principle of worldlings is to what? Get, get. And thus they expect to secure happiness. But carried out in all its bearings, the fruit is misery and death. So here she's contrast. She's like, listen, the spirit of heaven is give, give. The spirit of the world is get, get. Give, give, get, get. Heaven values give, give. The world orients itself around get, get. When you think about your life, how would you characterize your life? Would it be give, give, or get, get? Or some of you may be like, well, it's kind of give, get, you know, like one of those, give a little, take a little. You know, she's like, listen, this is how the kingdom of heaven is structured, that it's all about what you can give. Now, you don't give out of compulsion, right? It's not, oh, I have to help this person because if I don't, God's going to be mad at me. Or, oh, I have to give to the church because if I don't, God's going to be upset with me. Like, you're not giving out of compulsion. You're giving because you recognize that you serve a God who freely gives to you. And you are such a generous recipient of his mercy and his grace. You freely then give to others. This is, I feel like this principle of like why we give and the heart behind we give is so really illustrated. I don't know if you all remember, it was like several years ago. I don't know what year it was. This is 2018. We have any Laker fans or are you all like diehard Blazers? Like diehard Blazers? Yeah, it's been a little while for you guys. I'm sorry. Listen, but you got a good team, though. You got a good team most of the years. You got a good team. I don't know if you all remember several years ago when Kobe Bryant, like they had the Laker dream team. It was like Kobe Bryant, Shaq, Karl Malone, Gary Payton. Was somebody else? It was like the four of them. Y'all remember that? They had like this dream team. They went to the championship. They lost to Detroit that year. Y'all remember that, right? Well, I don't know if you remember, but that was the same year where Kobe got caught up in his scandal. Any of y'all remember that? Like he got caught up with a scandal. You know, the young lady got caught up with in Denver who, you know, bad situation for him, worse situation for her, and he was in court, and I'll never forget, like, Kobe Bryant, he came back to L.A., and he was doing a press conference, and I don't know if you remember this press conference, but this press conference is, like, epic, right? So he's sitting at this press conference, and his wife is sitting next to him. Does anyone remember that? Like, his wife is sitting next to him, and his wife has this look on her face, like, this no good, you know, of a husband, like, that look on her face is like she just wants to, like, give it to him, right? She's embarrassed. She's frustrated. Her husband done stepped out on her, and it's just a bad situation. And Kobe's sitting there at this press conference with, like, just this look of, like, remorse and repentance, like, oh, I cannot believe I made this mistake. And he just looks so ashamed, and his wife looks so upset. But then they zoom in. They don't have to zoom in very hard because on his wife's finger is like the biggest diamond I have ever seen. Anyone remember that? Am I the only one? Like, she is wearing, like, she has this huge diamond on her finger. And come to find out, like, this was a gift that Kobe got her to, like, almost, like, try to get back into good graces with her. It was, like, a $4 million diamond. And so it was all that the news people were talking about. And as I'm looking at this, it's like, wow, you know, he gave her this gift. Like, I don't think he really had to do, or maybe he did have to do it, you know. But it's like, he gave her this gift because he recognized he was in such, like, he was in the doghouse. Like, he was dirt. He was mud. And he was like, listen, I'm trying to. And what's crazy is that his wife stayed with him. They worked it out. You know, appears that they're happily married now. And so it seems as though she still allowed him in her good graces and said, you know what, even though you made mistakes, we're going to deal with it. And so when I think about this gift that he gave her, it's almost like, man, he gave her this gift because either he was extremely, like, afraid she was going to leave him, or I would hope it was because he was just like, listen, baby, I'm so sorry. You know, I'll never do it again. I just want to give you a gift to show of my love and appreciation for you. And I think about this gift, that this gift came from a place where it appeared as though Kobe is saying, listen, you don't have to take me back in, but you did take me back in. And I'm so grateful. I want to give you this gift. And when I think about that, it kind of reminds me of, like, our own relationship with God. It's like we messed up horribly wrong. Like, this thing called sin is so nasty, and it's so wretched, and it's so miserable, and it's so destructive. And yet God in his grace, I mean, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinning, while we were actively sinning, right? Whatever sin is in your mind, whether it's you looking at pornography, or you cussing out someone, or you gossiping, or you being frustrated, or even you stepping out on your spouse, like, whatever sin is in your mind, or the anger, or the animosity that you harbor in your heart, while we were still entertaining that stuff, God sent his son and died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our life together. He didn't wait for us to clean up. He didn't wait for you to come to church before he accepts you. He didn't say, well, let me see what they're going to do before I extend my grace to them. No, while we were sinking deep in sin, Christ came and he died for us. That is grace. And so when we think about the awesomeness of his goodness towards us, then it's like, God, whatever you want from me, if you want my money here, God, you can take it. If you want my car, God, here, you can take it. If you want my house, God, here, you can take it. If you want me to help someone or bless someone with finances, God, whatever you want me to do, all that I have is yours because I'm so grateful that you gave me all that you have, which is your life. So we are recipients of such wonderful divine grace. And God says, now turn and be gracious to others and be generous to others. So we live according to this principle of give, 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 give. Some may be thinking, well, it makes sense, but I went to school for this degree. I got this thing called debt, student loans. Anybody got student loans? Sallie Mae? Not even Sallie Mae anymore. Navient? Anyone know who knows who Navient is? No? Y'all are lucky. I tell people I don't got three kids. I got four kids. I got Emily, Amelia, Elise, and Navient. And Navient is in my refrigerator, and she's in my... everything. She's eating me out of house and home. Student loans, Navient. I worked hard for this degree. I went to school for this degree. I'm the one who wakes up at 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm the one who goes to work. I'm the one who punches the clock. I'm the one who's, you know, bringing home the veggie bacon. Like, I'm that person. I know God is, it's all about give, give, but I'm work, work. Like, that's me. That's my story. I want to show you something real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, but remember the Lord. Remember what? Lord. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to do what? Produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. I mean, he's like, listen, I just want you to know that your ability to make money on your job, whether it's in a hospital or in a dental office or as a nurse or as a teacher or, you know, as a factory worker, wherever you are, your ability to make money and to gain wealth, that thing came straight from God. For it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so technically, in God's eyes, it's not even your money. It's not even yours. He's like, I gave you that ability. You know the air in your lungs? Guess who that came from? It came from me. I'm giving that to you. Everything that you have, he says, it belongs to me. And so because everything that you have belongs to me, live generously and give freely to others. Now, when I think about generosity, I realize that sometimes many of us, I know we have young adults, some of you all just graduated from college, and my friend, I don't see him tonight, he told me he just graduated from law school. What's his name? Zach, you know, just graduated. I don't know. I don't know if you got student loans. You know, law school's not cheap. Others of us, you know, student loans. My wife, she graduated from Georgetown, $100,000 degree, right? $100,000. Man, could have went to community college. Don't get me started. She got a big degree from Georgetown. You don't know, it's written in Latin. You don't even know what it says. All it says is, this costs $100,000. You know, we got to come out with the student loans. And so many of us, we say, man, I would love to live generous, but I need someone to be generous to me. I need someone to be generous to me. Well, I believe that no matter where you are in your financial ladder, we can all live generously. I was talking to someone today who shared with me that something that they and their wife have decided to do was that when they do their budget, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, when they do their budget, they've decided to put a line item on their budget for giving. Not tithe and offering, but just generosity. So they'll set aside, I don't know how much they do, but maybe $100 or $200 or a couple hundred dollars a month out of their monthly budget and say, we're just going to put this money here and we're just going to give it away. Right? So if someone calls or we know someone's in need or we see a request on Facebook and someone needs something, we know we have money that we are intentionally setting aside in our budget every month where we can just live generously. No strings attached, right? So I feel like no matter where we are in your financial ladder, all of us can embrace a spirit of generosity. Now, your generosity may look different from someone else's. Some may be generous when it comes to money because God has given you the gift of making money and God has given you the gift of giving. I receive that. Some of you all may be generous when it comes to your time. You might say, hey, I don't have any money, but I have an extra day of the week and I can volunteer and help someone, or I can help someone move, or I can be generous with my time. I think all of us, God has called us in some way to embrace this spirit of generosity. But when it comes specifically to finances, I want to give you just 5 tips, and we're going to run through them real quick. And I hope you write this down too. 5 things that you can do to get your own finances in order, right? If you feel like your finances are out of order and they're preventing you from living generously, 5 things that you can do to get your own house in order and begin climbing that financial ladder. The first thing is, number one, live on a what? Live on a written budget. Like, this is super practical. We're about to get super practical and then we're going to close. Live on a written budget. And it's not just a budget, but you got to write that thing down. Somebody say amen. I know some of you are probably real good at mental math, right? You can keep track of the credits and debits in your mind, but this is like practically live on a written budget. I don't know how many of you all, and I saw the book in Pastor's office, so you may be exposed to it, of Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace. Have you all familiar with those principles? You know, principle number one, get on a budget, write it down. Every month before you get your check, spin your check, not with Amex, amen, somebody, but you spin your check on paper. You actually get a piece of paper and you write down, okay, I'm getting, you know, $2,500 this week or this month, you know, or I'm getting $3,500 or $4,500. Where is that money going? You give every dollar a place that it goes. Right? You live on a written budget. And I want to show you that this is actually somewhat biblical, because Luke chapter 14 says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there is a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Write it down. Live on a budget. If you feel like your money, you don't know where it's going, and you're always a dollar short, you have more bills at the end of the month than you do dollars, write this thing down. Live on a written budget. Number two, avoid debt. What did I say? In fact, turn to your neighbor and say it with real, like a lot of strength in your voice. Avoid it. Avoid debt, avoid debt. Now I know there's this debate over, well, there's good debt and there's bad debt. And I'll let the pastor sort out good debt and bad debt with you. But I just say in general, just avoid debt, right? Just avoid debt. Most of the debt that we get caught up in is bad debt, right? Credit cards, buying things that we can't afford. Avoid debt. The principle here is found in Proverbs 22, where he says, the poor are always ruled over by the rich. So don't borrow and put yourself under their power, right? Don't borrow. Don't borrow money. Don't borrow money. Avoid debt. Avoid debt. Number three, surround yourself with what? Look around you. Do you have positive people around you? Don't say no. Look around you. Yes, you have positive. Surround yourself with positive people. Surround yourself with people who are going someplace. Amos 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Right? If you're hanging out with people who are broke, guess what? You probably going to be broke too pretty soon, right? If you're hanging out with people who their finances are all over the place, I guarantee you, like, for some reason, one positive person doesn't influence a group of negative people. Like, the negative person the bad habits tend to overpower the good habits, right? So surround yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians said, do not be deceived. Bad companies does what? Ruins good morals. Right? So surround yourself with positive influences. I hear some people say it like this, you probably heard it, that you are the sum total of the five closest friends that you have, right? So you look around you, who are the five people that you hang around the most, right? If you take your five closest friends, their net worth is probably your net worth, right? So if you want to make more money, hang around with people who make more money. Come on now, say amen. Surround yourself with positive people, right? If you feel like you're going in the wrong path, surround yourself with people. Very similar, when I gave my heart to God, I recognized that I can't be a Christian and still hang out with the friends that I kind of was doing unchristian things with, right? I still love them to this day and we're still close, but I recognize there has to be a time where I got to find a different group of friends, because if I keep hanging with you all, it's going to prevent me from really following God with all of my heart. Right? So when it comes to finances, surround yourself with positive influences. Number four, very simple, save, save, save. Turn to the person next to you, say it. Save. Your grandmama used to always tell you this. We probably got some old grandmas in the house today or grandpas in the house. Save, save, save. Save your money. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but what? Fools spend whatever they get. Fools spend whatever they get. So you save. And then the last one, be incredibly generous. Be incredibly generous. Don't store up. Like, when we say save, we're talking about, yes, you should have an emergency fund. And yes, you should be wise with your money. But don't hoard. Be generous. In fact, I love what, and I don't have it on the screen, but I love what Proverbs 19 says. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor, check this out, I love this. It says, whoever is generous to the poor, guess what? They lend to the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 17. If you're generous to the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. I might not give you your money back, but God will give you your money back. It says, if you're generous to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. Live generous lives, not stingy lives. Live generous lives. So those are just five principles I like to give whenever I talk about money and the biblical principles. Last text I want to share with you is Malachi chapter 3. I don't know if you all say this during your tithe and offering time. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings, you have robbed me. I've read this text so many times, and I've always interpreted it to say, when you don't give your tithe, you're actually robbing God of his money. Like that 10%, that offering that you give, that belongs to God. So when you don't give it, you're stealing from God. You're robbing from God. I don't know if this is the best interpretation of this text. Because as I begin to really look at this text, I wonder if God is not saying, because it's not like God needs your money, right? We don't serve a God that's like, hey, bring it in, bring it in. Like, he's not the bill collector. He's not coming around trying to collect his money. Like, he recognizes everything that he has, is the world has, is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. If I was hungry, he says, I wouldn't ask you. I have a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's like saying, I got bank on bank on bank, right? Like, it's all mine. So God is not in a position where he needs our money. And so I don't know if this is like, hey, you're robbing from God because you're taking God's money when you don't return tithe. I almost feel what God is saying is that, hey, when you don't return tithe, when you don't live generously, you are robbing from me the opportunity to truly bless you. It's like you're stealing from God the opportunity to do something great in your life because of your stinginess, because of your lack of generosity. When you walk around with closed fist and crossed arms, you are robbing me of the opportunity from giving you a great big hug. And I almost feel like God is saying, listen, when you don't live generously, it's not that I don't want to bless you. I can't bless you. You're putting something in the atmosphere that's actually preventing me from pouring out all that I have in store for you. So live generously so that God can can demonstrate generosity to you over and over and over again. And you'll experience when he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out so many blessings into your life. And those blessings won't always be financial. And a lot of times I've experienced they're not all financial. They're rarely financial. But he blesses us with grace and peace and provisions, with love, when we open the windows of heaven and we pour out. The pastor and I were standing in the lobby. I don't hope you don't mind if I share the story. We were standing in the lobby last night, and a member, I don't know if he's here, who were you talking to? We were talking to almost like a founding member, one of the original members who helped built this church and was a part of the group. Is that you? There it is. Tell me your name. Bob. Bob was sharing with us a story. This was 25, 30, 30 years, 40 years ago. Bob was a part of this church, and they were wrestling with how they should build, and they didn't want to go in debt. The congregation didn't want to go in debt. You all may know the story. They didn't want to go in debt, and so every member was just giving a little couple dollars here and there as they had to give. And they reached a point in this church where the membership, which was very small at the time, was kind of tapped out. They didn't have any more money. There was one member in particular who had a history of being extremely generous with the church, and he was up in age, and he had given, you know, large amounts of money to the church, but he himself was kind of tapped out. I believe he was retired, so he was tapped out, and the church didn't have any more money to build, and so the building project kind of came to a stall. And Bob shared with us that one time the church gathered right there in what was, I presume, the main portion of the church. But at the time, for us, it would be the lobby. But for them, it was the main portion of the church. And they just kind of had like a little prayer meeting and said, God, we don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, but we're all kind of tapped out. So we're just going to have to stop the building project until you send some ravens to come and to bless us with additional funds. And so they're in this prayer meeting. And when the prayer meeting is over, the gentleman, this generous individual, he kind of sticks his head up and he raises his hand. He says, "Was it the lot?" He says, "The lot." Like, what are you talking about? He says, "I own a piece of land in another part of town. I forgot all about it. I can sell that land and give to the church." Well, he sold that land with $30,000, gave that money to the church, so that the church that we're sitting in right now is a result of a group of individuals, not just one, but a group of individuals who live generously and sacrificially, because they recognize this money is going to burn. But this legacy, the souls that will be saved in this building, that's eternal. That's eternal. And so when Jesus says, don't store your treasure in things that are going to rust and decay and people can steal, but put your money in that which is eternal. Each of you all have a neighbor. You have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have classmates. Put your money in a place that can reach them and save them. Because them coming to the kingdom, that's, you will get the largest return on your investment than you can ever imagine. When you get to heaven and you see those individuals that you, that are there as a result of your generosity, you funded a ministry, you gave to a homeless couple, you gave to a children who, some kids who wanted Christian education but their parents couldn't afford it, you sponsored a kid to summer camp, you gave generously, and as a result, they had opportunity to hear the gospel and have accepted Christ as their Savior. Put your money where thieves and moth and rust cannot corrupt. Give, give, and God will repay. Can you pray with me? Our Father and our God, you have been so generous to us, so gracious to us, that it's just it's an honor to be in your presence. And not just to be in your presence, God, but it's an honor to give back to your cause. And yet, Lord, this thing of giving, man, it's crazy because we know the principles. We know it's better to give than to receive. We know that if we give, it will be given back to us, as your word says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But Father, we still struggle with it. In our core, we are selfish. In our core, we are scared. In our core, we try to save up and store up for a rainy day. And I understand there's a place for that. But God, more than ever, we just want to be generous. Not just with our money, but we just want to have a generous spirit with our time, with our energy, with all that you have blessed us with. We want to be givers. We want to embrace a spirit of liberality, which says, give, give. Not looking for something in return, not looking to get something back, but we're giving just because you gave to us. Father, we're sitting in a sanctuary that was built because of a group of individuals who pulled together and gave sacrificially. We're experiencing the ministry in this place today because of a group of individuals, some I imagine aren't even with us any longer. A group of men and women who gave generously. They have left a mighty legacy for this church. And my prayer, God, is that this church and each one of us would embrace that spirit of liberality and not just give as it comes to building projects and ministries here at this local church, but no matter where we might find ourselves, that we might live the generous life, knowing that if we give, you will give back to us so that we should fear for nothing. And so, Lord, we just want to surrender and consecrate all that we have to you and ask that you would just please come in, take over our finances, show us how to manage and how to give and how to live generously so that when you come again, we'll hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful. Because you are faithful over that small itty-bitty income that you had, I will make you ruler over much. Lord, this is our prayer. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.